We want to move on into the book of James tonight. We're happy to see Barbara Corcoran back with us. I hope she's she gets addicted to this. I think we got to the end of chapter 3 of the book of James. James is the most practical book in all of the Bible. There's no flowery language in it. There's really not much good news in it. It's scattered here and there in the little book of James. But the instructions that are in it, every church and every Christian needs to know these, to obey these, and to help others to know these great instructions that are there. In chapter 1, he talks to them about trials, and everybody has them. I said everybody has them.
Amen.
In chapter 2, he talks about partiality and true faith and faith and works. He talks about favoritism in the church and people not honoring everybody that's a believer, but just showing more honor to others than some. Chapter 3 talks about the mouths of people, and we all need that. And it's not, you know, it may be offensive, but everybody needs to know the power that's in our words. I think if we would learn to measure our words, that so many of the problems in families, in business, in institutions, in hospitals, wherever we work, wherever we are, if our words could be measured with some real consideration of what those words are going to do. And the bad thing about it is that once they're out, that can never be brought back. So we begin chapter 4 tonight, and he talks about pride, strife, division, and worldly mindedness. Now we all know that there are divisions and strife among church people. There was then, there has been between then and now, and there will be until Jesus comes. There will be these problems. And if we believe the Bible and obey the Bible, we could cut most of them out. We really could. If we really work at being a peacemaker. And Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, as far as within you lies the ability, be at peace with all men. And Jesus, the first sermon that he preached, said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think I mentioned this to you, and I ask you to do it for a homework assignment, that you would maybe look at the instructions about personal relationships in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and they are rich. I mean, they are rich. These books, those three epistles, Paul talks about the wonderful things of the church, the great things that Christ has given us, and those are the first couple of chapters, and then the other chapters, he instructs us how to live because we have all of those wonderful blessings and opportunities. And if we did that, we'd be so much better off. It's an age-old problem. These kinds of things are planted in our hearts because of our old nature. See, the seed of dissension is in the flesh. It's in the gets in our heart and in our mind. It comes out in our mouth. And dissension scattered like the wind brings strife and divisions and bitterness. And I want to tell you what this does. This hinders maturity. This keeps the church immature. I remember 30 years ago, I guess, probably, I was talking with Brother Roy Stockstill, and we were talking on the phone, and he said, you know, sister, the biggest problem in the church is immaturity. And that's true. The biggest problem is that we still say baby Christians when we have all kinds of instructions to grow up. I think I mentioned this, but let me mention it again. What we know is the secret of success of any group is capable authority and willing submission. Somebody that knows, well, God knows. Jesus knows. He's the great shepherd. We have the word. We have the instructions. We have the Spirit to empower us. And the Bible keeps on after us to walk in righteousness and walk in love and walk in the light of the glory of God. One of the things, let me mention this, I think I did before, but one of the things that we talked about and that we need to think about back in the third chapter in verses 14 and 15 about wisdom, jealousy, selfish ambition, and the disorder and evil things. You see, there's a conflict that's always going about. And in verse 18 it says, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wouldn't that make a powerful sermon? You see, church and Christianity is a matter of sowing and reaping. If what we reap and what we sow, we shall reap. If we reap to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. We sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. And in Proverbs 6, that's one of the seven things that God hates, is someone who sows discord among the brethren. So looking at chapter 4, the source of quarrels and conflicts is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. Now, those are inner conflicts there. They become outer conflicts there. Let me mention to you what Psalm 133 says, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 said it's like the precious oil that ran down to the hem of Aaron's garment. Mm-hmm. And oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. How beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And how little of it, you know, we really see. We hear more. You know, the devil gets bad news out. You never read anything good in the newspaper. Really. It's always the bad things. And that's just the way the world is bent on majoring on the conflicts rather than majoring on the peace and the good things. Now, just to show you, there were many problems at Corinth. Everything you heard of sexual impurity. One man was sleeping with his mother, his stepmother. Nothing get any more disgraceful than that. They were taking each other to court and suing each other. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were in competition. They were divided. One belonged to Cephas, one belonged to Paul, and one belonged to somebody else, you know. And that's typical. It started way back yonder. And the Galatians were just devouring each other. They were biting each other. I mean, they were fussing and fighting all the time. And even in Philippi, there was a conflict between some ladies there. It's always been this way. And God allowed it so he could put it on paper what the churches were to do about it through the ages. You know, you got to have a problem before you can write out a solution. He knew. He knew everything. He knew we'd be here tonight. He knew every word we'd say tonight. He knew everything. He knows from the beginning to the end. And we can't imagine a power that's that great, but I believe that. Yes. The thoughts and purposes and intent of the heart. God knows everything. Our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. To continue with this chapter, he talks in the second verse about lust. Lust is an ugly word, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's got a dirty sound, doesn't it? There's a word in English for a word that you say that has a sound and a feeling. Mm-hmm. When you say it, you get a dirty kind of greed. It's strong. And lust, he says here, and you lust and you don't have and you commit murder. Well, now that doesn't actually mean that you take a gun or a knife and kill somebody. But let me tell you what, it says in 1 John that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And you don't lust unless there's hatred and resentment. You can't lust after something that somebody has and love that person. Because if you love that person, you're going to rejoice that they've got it. Do I need to explain that? But lust stirs up strong passions and a desire. It brings coveting. And coveting brings greed. And greed is idolatry. Paul explains that in the third chapter of Colossians. That's a strong statement. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. It says, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder. Serious, isn't it? The strongest desire, right? The desire, let me say this. Desire is the strongest emotion for sin. Desire produces sin. Mm-hmm. Think about that for a minute. It's what I desire that produces sin. What I desire also produces righteousness. The most beautiful verse in the Bible, that's my opinion, is Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Mm-hmm. I could tell you 3 or 4 good stories about that, but I'm not going to take the time because it's too personal. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll do 2 things with those desires. He'll put the right desires in your heart. He'll give you the desires, and then he'll give you what you desire. And that's what he did for the Latonas. They desired to have this change, to have the son and the grandson here, and to have work here, and God, and have a residence here. And Chris is such a, their son, you just know what should know what a fine man he is. His wife died a few years ago, and he's got his malice, what, 4? He's got a little 4-year-old boy. And he does not impose on them. He takes care of that child. He does not impose. And he didn't say, I'm just going to move in with y'all. But rather, he desired to have a household and provide parental love and care for his little boy. It's the most admirable thing. And God was in that, you see. And gave him the desires of his heart. Gave them the desires of their heart. Has he ever given you the desires of your heart?
Yes.
I tell you, we need to thank him when he does.
Many times.
Because he says here that you do not have because you do not ask. Mm-hmm. That is the thing that you need, and the desires of your heart, you don't get those because you don't ask for them. You ask and you don't receive because the way you ask is wrong. You ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, if you're asking for a big pay raise, or you're asking for a great profit from an investment, or you're asking for a windfall of money because you want to go on a vacation and have you a good time, that's the wrong motive. And God doesn't, he doesn't have to answer that. The bottom line of all of this is that there is a choice in life between pleasing me or pleasing God. Pleasing self or pleasing God. To please God is his will. To please me is my will. And it's his will. Thy will be done on earth, Jesus said, as it is in heaven. God's will must be done by God's people.
Amen.
And it doesn't mean you have to go to Siberia. It doesn't mean you have to sell your house and build a tent. It means that whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, all of your actions are acceptable and pleasing to God. And when something isn't, then we repent because we have a great high priest. If we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us. You see, fleshly pleasure desires set men against one another. But holy desires bring men in fellowship and unity with one another. You say you have not because you ask not. You ask amiss. You're selfish. It's not God's way. Prayer will open up the windows of heaven, but the heart of lust closes them immediately. Did I get an amen?
Amen.
Verse 4 says, adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now, he's not talking about sexual adultery there. He's talking about loving things more than we love God.
Yeah.
It goes back, I've got a list of scriptures here. Let's see, I've got 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 15 verses or more out of the Old Testament, where the Old Testament addresses whoredom, it calls. You've gone whoring. That ain't a pretty word, but it's Bible. I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. You've gone a whoring after other gods. Yes. That's what they did. They went after the idols of the Canaanites. Let me just read you one. I'm going to just read you just one. They all sound about alike, and none of them pretty, but in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, it's the 16th verse, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. I hope I copied it down right. Sometimes I don't. 31:16. Yes. And the Lord said to Moses. Now this is the word of the Lord to Moses. Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers. That is, he was about to die. And this people, talk about the Israelites, they will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they're going. Now, the word of the Lord told Moses that. They will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Now, there are similar verses in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Judges, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Psalms, Ezekiel, and Hosea. All through that the people forsook the God that had delivered them and went after the idols. Now, whether or not we have idols, that we're not talking necessarily about idols that you put up on shelf, but anything that we put more time in and more attention on and we're more interested and sold out to than we are the Lord Jesus, that is an idol. Worldly possessions, coveting things becomes an idol with us. The world is hostile toward God. Let me define the world for you, in case you've never heard this. All of you have, I guess. But the world is all that force and humanity that has set itself against God and His government. Don't confuse the world with the earth. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord. You can see it in the face of a pansy. You can see it in the bite of an apple. You can see it on the blue water. You can see it in that fish that you bring up out of there. God has prepared everything beautiful. The earth declares His handiwork. But the world is that system that has set itself against God. And James says, and this is so needful. It's so need a friendship with the world is hostility or makes us an enemy of God's. Now, listen to this beautiful statement here. He said, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, turn in your Bibles for just a moment to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is a good footnote to that. Do not love the world. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here's the good news. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, none of that is from the Father, but that's from the world. And here's the better news. Yeah, it gets better. The world is passing away. Also, it's lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Isn't that good? You know, we have it backward. We say that Terrell's brother passed away. No, he didn't pass away. He passed on. If he's doing the will of God, he'll live forever. And this old world is passing away. We don't pass away. We just change addresses. We just go home. What we do, we say that, you know, he passed away. And we don't, you know, we mean well by it, but we just don't understand. If the world passes, but the one that does the will of the God, he abides forever. Isn't that good scripture? Now, there's so much to all of this. So many cross references and all those good things that you could never really, really get all of it because there's just too many good cross references and scriptures. But look at verse 5. He asked the question there, do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? Now, a better interpretation of that to me is, do you think that God doesn't mean what He says? Well, let me tell you what it says back in the book of Numbers. It says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor of the Son of Man, that he should repent. You know what repent is? We think of repenting as running down to the altar and shedding a lot of tears. Repentance means to change your mind. God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the Son of Man that he should have to change his mind. That's I think it's the 23rd chapter Yes, Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, there's an awful lot of good references on that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there are quotations there from three Old Testament writers that talk about the promise of God that he will dwell in his people. And his dwelling in his people is by the Spirit which he has given. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. Now, I hope all of you know that. You are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3 says that. Know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? You remember in John 14 when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, he that is with you, talking about himself, shall be in you. Now, what a promise that is. He that is with you shall be in you. And it goes back to these promises. One of these promises is Exodus 29:45. One of them is Leviticus 26:12. One of them is Jeremiah 31:1. Ezekiel 37:27. And this is what they all say. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what's unclean. I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now when God said that, he meant that. And when Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, he indwells these temples. See, and that's why we should not abuse our bodies by eating wrong, eating too much, smoking, abusing, not resting. This body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to respect that as that. So, if that's true, and what James is reasoning, then there's no place for sinful lusts, selfish ambition in our hearts and in our lives, because it cuts us off. If we're going to love the world, then we can't really love the Father. And if we're going to love the Father, we won't love the world. You found that out, haven't you? The world is not fit for us to set our affections and our attention on. Never has been. And I started to say that it's worse than it ever has been. I don't know that it is. We just know more about it. Mm-hmm. Communication is just more sophisticated because governors, kings, leaders there's always been that corruption in high places from the very, very beginning. The Scripture does not speak without a purpose. Every word. Jesus said, every man lives by every word that proceeds out of them. If God has said that we need to let him dwell in us, let him lead us, and divorce ourselves from the lusts of the world, then that's what the Bible actually means. God meant that. In verse 6, he gives a greater grace, but he gives a greater grace. God gives a greater grace. He quotes that from the 54th chapter of Isaiah, the 7th verse. He says, for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. See, God's grace, God's compassion is so wonderful. But we don't want to trifle with that. See, we don't want to go after the world. We want to live within the realm of God's good grace. Let me share with you Psalm 138, verse 6. It's such a beautiful Psalm. Psalm 138. And 38, verse 6. The writer says there, for the Lord, though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. For the haughty he knows from afar. Now over here in James, it says that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that comes from Psalm 138 and verse 6. And also the third chapter of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34 say, though God scoffs at the scoffers, he gives grace to the afflicted. So James's advice, in light of what the Old Testament has said there, And this is a good, good verse. I'm going to tell you, this is how to put the devil on the run. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Mm-hmm. Submit to God. Isn't that simple? Just say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do today? Show me, Lord. Teach me your ways. Show me your paths, Lord. Direct my steps. What do you want me to do? Show me. Teach me. And he'll do it. Mm-hmm. And I want to tell you what. When you're in such a conversation as that there with the Lord, the devil doesn't want to hear it.
That's right.
And if he starts to tease you and aggravate you, well, you resist him. You start shouting and praising the Lord. You start thanking Jesus. You may sound like a fanatic, but you are one anyway. You know what a fanatic is? Somebody loves Jesus more than you do. Isn't that beautiful? God gives grace. You know, pride is a deadly sin. And when we put ourselves in God's way of serving Him and we go after the things of the world, and we're proud of what we've got, we're proud of what we're doing, don't expect God's blessings. Humble yourself. You know, humility is the most beautiful quality, isn't it? You just stop and think about where pride originated. It originated with Satan. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Pride brought him down. Yeah. You just start thinking about where did humility originate with Jesus. He said, come unto me. I'm meek and lowly. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And everything that Jesus said about his way of serving God reeked with humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. And there's just no place for this pride that James is talking about. And here's a beautiful promise. He said, you draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. How many of you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
He never, never resists your drawing to him. He wants us near him more than we want to be near him. See, submission to the Lord is the key to victory. Where he leads me, I will follow. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. He leads me through the green pastures. He leads me through. He directs my steps. See, and if we just let him do that. See, he directed Lynn to go down the right street. He directed her eye to that sign. He leads us if we put ourselves at his disposal, is what James is talking about here.
And you read that verse 7, a lot of times the people misquote that. They only quote the last half, where it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Right.
But the first part is you got to submit to God.
If you don't submit to God, you're open prey for the devil. Yeah. See, if you're out of God's hands, well, it's just, you know, he can declare open season on you. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And you know, I've been in services where the devil got more attention than the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not right. He's not running things. He lost. He was. He's been defeated. His whole of sphere of influence has been knocked away. It's there, and sinners will get in it and live in it. But we have no part with anything that he is directing. See, that's why you can't fool around with all of these vices in the world. Mm-hmm. That's why you can't really feed yourself on dirty movies and dirty television programs. You are what you eat and what you see. Mm-hmm. You see, and it's just not fit for, we shouldn't even want it. And if we want it, we need to submit to God and resist it and run away from it. Submission is the answer. The proud do their thing with Satan, the humble do their thing with Jesus. My, that's what a blessing, isn't it? That he's there. He said, well, who are you talking about? All of us. And this is done by obedience. You see, obedience is the key to the whole thing.
Amen.
There's an old song we used to sing. I learned it as a child in the Sunday school. When you walk with the Lord in the light, on the light of his word, what a blessing he sheds on our way.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that old song called Trust and Obey. And it is powerful. There are dozens and dozens of scriptures in these how-to instructions on right living in all of Paul's epistles, but one of them is over in Philippians, where it says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. You know that, Philippians 4? Or is it 3? He says, think on these things. And over in Colossians 3, he says, if you've been raised with Jesus, set your mind on things above, where he is seated at the right hand. And you know where we uncovered it in Ephesians, got happy about it this morning? God, being rich in mercy, has raised us up, delivered us from our sins, and has seated us with Christ in heavenly places.
Yes.
If the Bible says it, the Bible means it. Yes. And see, when we meet like this and talk about it, it's because God wants us to do that.
Yes.
And we can encourage one another,
yes,
strengthen and instruct one another. Ephesians 5:1 says, be followers of God. Be followers of God. It says, walk in love. Walk in Him. See, and that will take care of all these problems that are in James. True repentance is there in verse 9. Mourn over your sins. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Quit having such a good time in the world and realize the mess that this is making and the sin you're in, and start being sad about it. That's what he's talking about. In verse 10, he said, humble yourselves. There it is again. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. And you know, that's so reasonable, isn't it? You bow down to Him, He'll take care of you. And that's Old Testament also. Here's something that we need to practice. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Did you hear what that says? Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but the judge of it. And there was in the law, and I think I put down the scripture, I believe it's Leviticus 19. Let me check it before you turn. Leviticus 19, I believe it's verse 16. Leviticus 19, yes, Lord. You want to look at it, or will you trust me to read it to you? Leviticus 19, verse 16. Now, this is the law that he's talking about. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. You may reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You'll not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's strong, isn't it?
Yeah.
But you see, James is referring to this. You speak against your neighbor, you speak against the law, and you bring your judgment against the law of God. But if you'll just evaluate the law, then you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver. Well, that's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
And judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Now, listen to this. But who are you that you would judge your neighbor? And we do that. I said, we do that. Lord, help us. See, this is not a book that's popular. James is not a popular book. You don't hear many sermons from it. People in church want to hear something to make them feel good. They won't get, you know, something they say they can take home. Well, we'd better be taking home these warnings.
Right.
Have you heard that one?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard that? I want something I can take home with me.
Right.
I want something to keep me through the storm.
Something you chew on, right?
Something I chew on.
Yeah.
Well, I want to tell you, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word.
Mm-hmm.
Not just the words you want to hear, but by every word.
Mm-hmm.
And this is Bible come true, because Paul wrote and said in the last times men were having itching ears, not being able to endure sound doctrine. Now that's in the Bible. Paul, that's in one of the epistles to Timothy. You might know just exactly where that is. I don't write off. Is it Titus? But Paul wrote that to a young preacher. He said in the latter times, men would have itching ears because they would not endure sound doctrine. Somebody ought to tell the pastor over there at Florida Boulevard that the folks don't want to hear that sound doctrine. Nobody wants to hear about hell. Did they respond to favorably to it?
Yeah, he did three sermons.
That's good. If there's a heaven, there's a hell.
That's right.
And our destiny, and this sounds real bad, our destiny is one or the other. There's no middle ground. When you know, we all have an arrival point. And that goes over like a lead balloon. You know, nobody wants to hear anything about that. I want to draw your most earnest attention. I'm serious as I can be. I want us to think together as the body of Christ and brothers and sisters to one another. I want us to think seriously about the rest of these verses in this chapter. This is some of the most sober, serious chapters in all the Bible. I'm going to read you the verses, and then we're going to come back and talk about them. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Mm-hmm. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then passes away. At the end of every day, we should take inventory of our soul's condition. You ever stop and think about it? I mentioned this to somebody, I can't remember who I mentioned it to, but we used to sing a little song. Did we talk about that 2 weeks ago? We used to sing a little song in the Sunday evening service at the North Baton Rouge Methodist Church. I never shall forget that. The little song went with the evening prayer time, and it said, if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, dear Lord, forgive. See, it was applied to the closing of the Sunday worship at the Sunday evening time before we went home. How beautiful. If I have wounded any soul today, if I've caused one foot to go astray, dear Lord, forgive. At the end of every day, we should take an account of what we've done that day. Now, if you think that's silly, you better get right. Because the Bible says that we're a vapor. You know what a vapor is? It's a puff of smoke. It's a little bit of fog. It's something that's here, and then it quickly passes away. Now, I want to share some good scriptures with you. I turn to the book of Job. And there are several verses there that we need to read. And Job's the oldest book in the Bible. And probably one of the most very valuable books. The first one is Job chapter 7. And it's verse 7. Job says, remember that my life is but breath. My eye will not see good. My life is but a breath. Isn't that just the way it is? I had several other marked in Job, but keep your finger there at them. Yeah, here's some more of them. Turn back. I guess I didn't mark them all after all. There were so many of them, but that's good, yeah. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7. I found what I was looking for. Mm-hmm. Verse 9 of chapter 7. Someone read that quickly. Anybody got that?
As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he who goes down to Sheol, the place of the dead, shall come up no more. Is that the verse?
7.
That was chapter 7.
Yeah.
Verse 9.
When the cloud vanishes.
As the cloud is consumed,
7:9. Yeah, like same metaphor there. And verse, chapter chapter 8. Now, these are all description. Now, Job lived so long ago, but let me tell you what made Job, and this ought to fit us too. The experiences of Job's life caused him to come to grips with the brevity of his life and how uncertain it all was. Chapter 9 and verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops down on its prey. Time just rolls by. How many of you know that? Mm-hmm. Time just flies by. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2. Man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Like a flower, now listen to this, like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Mm-hmm. See, that is what James is talking about. Don't plan what you're going to do tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow brings, and life is like a vapor. Now, I'm talking to you out of the Bible. And every day, we should, at the end, take an inventory of our soul's condition. Don't you think that's good advice? I remember one time in a communion service, and Brother Roy said, before this communion is observed, I want you to look around this sanctuary, and if you see anybody in here that you've got anything against, that you've spoken against, said, you go to that person and make that right before you come to this communion table. Well, the church turned upside down. I mean, there was weeping and hugging and rejoicing. But right there in the congregation, there were people that had things against people that were there. You see, and if the soul is required before that, you can't make any assessment, but why would we want to presume on what we're going to do if we haven't got peace established between ourselves and God? Is that serious? He says, don't boast about what you're going to do. You don't know what tomorrow holds. There's so much good scripture here. See, we count our lives by birthdays, right? But the Bible tells us to count by days. There's a beautiful verse, Psalm 90, I think it's verse 2 says, so teach us to number our days, mm-hmm. that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. See, every day is a vital part of life. Is this too hard? Y'all look so unhappy. See, if life is so brief, it needs to be wisely invested and not foolishly wasted.
Right.
Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, redeem the time, the days are evil. See, there are two things that we can do with our lives. We can waste, we can spend, or we can invest. I mean, in God's work, we can waste our lives on ourselves. We can spend our lives doing stuff, or we can invest our lives doing the will of God. And that's the only investment that pays a good dividend. See, God reveals His will in His Word, and most people don't give it a thought. And there's less interest in American Christianity and real Bible truth every year. I hear that from preachers all over the country, that people just really are not real wanting to hear real gut level, down where the rubber hits the road, instruction on right living from the Bible. You know, Jesus had something to say about that in Revelation 3, where He talked about the church being lukewarm. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. So this old preacher that goes with us in prison fellowship says, them's Christian that makes Jesus want to vomit. Lukewarm. Jesus said, I'd rather you'd be hot or cold. That lukewarm, just a little dabble, do you? A real cream kind of Christianity? To where we're not really given to basic truth. I've said this so many times, and I'm not popular. That's one reason. But I've said this so many times that Christians really don't want to hear truth.
That's the truth.
And we had a fellow at our church that did a meeting between Christmas and New Year's, and a well, beautiful, respected, I mean a wonderful man. And he said that Christians don't want to hear the truth. I want to get up and shout, amen, brother. Because we really need to know that we don't want to tease God's providence. Psalm 139 says this. I can open it, prove to you if you want me to. But can I just tell you? God knows the number of the days that we're going to live before any of them are lived. And we just don't know one day what the next day holds. I mean, you could get killed in an accident. I know that isn't pretty talk. You could have a heart attack or a stroke. See, we don't want to presume on God's providence or God's goodness. Now, I'm getting this out of the Bible. You look at me like you think, you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. We are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. How serious that is. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. I hear more people saying that. I hear that real often. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. I've got a little line I add to it. If the Lord wills and the creek don't rise. You ever hear that one? That's country talk, isn't it? I'll be there. There's a beautiful passage in Paul's epistle. When he was leaving, I think it was when he was leaving Ephesus, he told them what he would do, and he said, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. See, knowing and obeying the Lord, is that's the only guarantee we have. And we need to obey this, see, as much as anything else. We just don't know. Both not, that's in Proverbs. I don't know whether I marked it or not. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Does anybody remember where in Proverbs that is? Boast not that. Yeah, 27:1. Look at it. Mark it. And don't look at me like I made this up. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. See, if we knew, the most wonderful thing that God ever did for us was to keep us from knowing what's ahead. Are y'all believe that? Isn't that true? And the old gospel song says, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And another one that says, just one day at a time. One day at a time. Because we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Psalm 39. I've got two more and I'm going to hush. Aren't you glad? Psalm 39 and verse 39 verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Does your Bible say that? I bet it's stronger than that in the Amplified, isn't it, John?
Yes, ma'am.
Read it real loudly.
It says, behold, you have made my days as short as handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Truly, every man at his best is merely a breath. It's a breath.
Isn't that serious, though? I said, isn't that serious? I remember hearing the Zwans talk about their children. They got up that Sunday morning, went up to their little country home up in St. Francisville. The whole family went to church. They came back and ate lunch mid-afternoon after they'd had a good time looking in the woods and the things they loved to do in the country. They loaded up, drove back to Baton Rouge. The two high school, young high school kids went a car ahead of them and a visiting child. And they saw an accident up ahead. And when they got up there, it was their children. And those two high school, well, all three of their children were in the car. And they were all three killed instantly. And the visiting child was killed instantly. See, now they had no idea. But God used that. They went all over this nation testifying to the sufficiency of the grace of God. And you know what they did? As soon as those children were buried, they went to the hospital where the driver of that other vehicle was hospitalized. They went there and personally forgave him. See what a testimony that is to the rudeness and the crudeness of the world. But just think about it. You don't know. You know, and what we're saying is set your house in order. Get things right. Make peace. I mean, it's just, that's all the only instruction. One more verse, Psalm 144 and verse 4. Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Yes, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, he said, I will return to you again if God wills. Mm-hmm. See, when we boast of what we're going to do, then that's pride. And the very last verse in that chapter of James, I don't think there's any way we could ever exhaust that. You know what? When you start exhausting scripture, you start digging with a spade, a shovel or something, and you just uncover more and more and more. This is one of those verses. To him who knows to do the right thing and does it not, to him it's sin. Isn't that a powerful statement? Mm-hmm. If you know to do right and you do wrong, and you don't do what's right, mm-hmm. that's sin. Does anybody have any questions? Or you have any objections? But I'm serious. I think verse 13 through the end of that chapter is probably as important for Christians as any part of the Bible, that we really need to measure our lives. Teach us to number our days, the psalmist says. Yeah, I know. I finished the chapter. I can remember that. It's when I get in the middle of a chapter. Well, I appreciate it. I want a little handout I want to give you. We talked about this morning. It's applicable here, isn't it, Thor?
It is. Why don't you read it for the tape? It'd be good to end
that. Yeah. Let's just think about this for a minute. This is called the Builder.
Would you taste it?